the last message that you hear from me this summer. Steve DePlessis is going to be coming in next week, and he's going to be preaching on love up until Labor Day from 1 Corinthians 13. So in some ways, I want you to kind of just bear with me because I want to wrap up not just this section of 1 Corinthians before Steve starts, but I also want to lay out a vision for you to be pondering over the next several weeks. If you remember, I keep on mentioning this pivot point of 1 Corinthians 10:31. I think it's a pivot point in the letter Paul has for the Corinthians. I think it's also something for us to be focusing on as the Lord's working amongst this church. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Hopefully this isn't the first time you've heard me say that. Paul has been addressing what the Corinthians do together. In all of these chapters, he's opening this up, talking about when they come together. He's addressing what they do together when they gather together as the body of Christ. And we've seen how Paul is just systematically calling out areas that do not glorify God, particularly in the area of worship. We've seen how Paul emphasizes Christ as the head of the church. We've seen how Paul's emphasized that Jesus is the focus of communion, and that when we share in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the death of Christ. And Paul's talking about how we proclaim Jesus as Lord when we use our various spiritual gifts in service to the Lord. Paul's sharing how we proclaim the headship of the church, Jesus is the head of the church, when we operate as the body of Christ, one body with many members. I see these as just a few areas where Paul is correcting this young Corinthian church. But we also proclaim Christ in a number of areas, right? We proclaim Christ when we share the gospel. We proclaim Christ when you receive Christ. Now, you proclaim Jesus as the Lord of your life. We proclaim Christ when we worship. We proclaim Christ when we pray. We proclaim Jesus whenever we speak truth into someone's life. We proclaim Christ when we read Scripture, when we meditate on it, and when we apply it to our lives. And we proclaim Christ when we share a meal together like we will today, spending time together, listening to each other's testimony, challenges, and concerns. And when we proclaim Christ, this is the main thing I want you to get across as an intro, is that when we proclaim Christ in whatever circumstances, whatever capacity, when we do that, we are glorifying God together. We glorify God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. This is the message I want you to cement into your brain. That's why we put it up on the sign so you can read it as you're coming in and as you're going. This is the mission that I'm inviting you to adopt as this local body of Christ, glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, I see this as a pivot point for the church going into the future, but I also see that it represents how we already function as a church. This is nothing new for us. I observe the interactions that are going on when we spend our time together, and when we gather together, we are glorifying God by proclaiming Jesus Christ. But it's not just some kind of inward-focused mission for us, right? This is a mission that reminds us of the active action of proclaiming Jesus Christ. We see this happening through our interactions in this area with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, and through the work of the missionaries we support across the globe. And like any mission for a church, this personalizes, I believe, it personalizes and embodies the first and second commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Glorifying God by proclaiming Jesus Christ. I want to pause for a minute after sharing that with you. I want to pause for a minute of prayer before we move on into our next lesson. And then look at what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 about ministering together, kind of in that context. Father, I pray that as we go through the word this morning, that we would see the mission you're giving to us to adopt us as our own, that we would see how you are giving us opportunities to glorify you as your church, as your people in this area, how we have the hope within us that we can proclaim your Son, as being Lord over the church, but as being Lord over all circumstances around us, as being absolutely in charge of our lives, of being the one that we want to testify to our neighbors and our friends about, the one who gives us the great hope, the one who saved us. Father, I pray that we don't just have an attitude of proclaiming your Son in our worship songs or our time in the church together, but that you give us more and greater opportunities with the summer activities and events to be able to proclaim his name throughout this land. Father, we know that you're doing a great work. We know you're always at work. We pray that you would include us in that, Father, as we seek to go into your word this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Amen. All right, so with that introduction, the first point I want to share this morning is about being the body of Christ. Being the body of Christ. So, that's our first point. But the message this morning is focused on ministering together, right? So we're following along with Paul's counsel to the Corinthians, right? We see he spent much time in the last couple of chapters focusing on their individual gifts and now how they need to operate together. And in verse 27, I think this is a critical piece that he puts in here. He says, now, after all this, after all I've said to you, in case you didn't get it, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So our first point is, what is it that being the body of Christ? Now, you notice Paul doesn't give this as like some kind of a conditional word to the Corinthians, right? Paul isn't saying to them, I want you to become the body of Christ. He doesn't say, once you get your act together, you will be the body of Christ. He doesn't say, once you're perfect, you'll become the body of Christ. That happens in heaven, right? He doesn't say that once you deal with all of the junk in your life, you'll be like the body of Christ. And he's not talking about the global church of all Christians everywhere. You know, that fan club we can all be part of if I'm a Christian on my computer and I can say I'm part of the body of Christ. Paul is talking specifically about this church in Corinth. This tattered church in Corinth that, as young as it is, has gone out in left field in a couple of areas. And when Paul talks to them about this, he states this as the truth. Paul states this as the fact. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. That means it applies to everyone. That's simply what the church is. Individual Christians that God brings together in a local assembly. Broken people brought together by the one whose body was broken on the cross. You personally are a member of the body of Christ. You personally, as a Christian, you've come to see Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've come to see him as the one who saved you from the wrath of God. You've come to see his work on the cross as being the work he did on your behalf. You've come to see his death on the cross as being your death when you died to your sins. As a Christian, you've submitted to Christ. You've submitted to his rule as the Lord in your life, and you keep his commandments in obedience. Not perfectly, but constantly you're going back to him. This is what it is to be individually a member of the church. And then you have a commitment to being a part of his body. We talked about just saying that you're a toe off on your own does not mean you're a part of the body. You have to be committed to being part of the body. And that includes particularly ministering your gifts. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You need to minister your gifts, but you need to do it in a manner that keeps the focus on Christ and not on yourself. Now, the Corinthians, They had gotten so in love with this captivating gifts of tongues that they had let all of the other gifts fall into disuse. This is simply not acceptable. And Paul adds another layer to his arguments that the best use of gifts is for the gifts that build up the church. Yes, there are many gifts, but the best use of gifts, they're going to be building up the church. And he talks about how it's important that we use those gifts together, right? Bringing the word where it hasn't been heard before is one of the gifts Paul elevates. Speaking powerfully from the word, teaching and instruction from the word, all of these ordinary-looking gifts, right, that fit into our normal world without even looking spiritual natural, are full of supernatural giftings of the Lord for them to be enabled. And all of these come before all of these miraculous gifts that Paul puts into this list here. And I think Paul specifically puts the gift of tongues at the bottom of the list to make a point to the Corinthians who think it's almost like the only gift around. Look at verse 28. He says, as God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kind of tongues. So let's talk about this for a minute. Now, some people will take this because he says first, second, and third in there. Some people take that and say, well, then clearly this is some kind of hierarchy of the gifts. I don't think that's the exact perspective Paul's trying to get off here. First of all, it doesn't include every single gift that we have. It doesn't include every spiritual gifting. And if you're going to have a list or a hierarchy of the gifts that are more and more, more or less important, then you need to include all of the gifts on there. And then are you saying that some of those gifts are insignificant? I don't think that's the case. We've seen from the last week's study that all of the gifts matter. All of them have importance. And if one of them is missing, it's like that balloon that pops. We need every single gift. So all of them are important. So this whole idea of having the hierarchy of gifts out of this, it's lacking in that logic. So if you think about this, where does the gift of mercy or exhortation fit in if you have a hierarchy of gifts? It doesn't even show up on the list, but it's certainly very important. And the other piece I wanted to share about this is that when we talk about spiritual gifts, they can be used in all sorts of different combinations, right? It could be wisdom that you're gifting, or mercy you're gifting, and it comes out in a different, unique way because God's wired you that way with your personality and all your other attributes. So it's a really tough thing to go ahead and say that we have this hierarchy of gifts. I think the point that Paul is making on this, especially by putting that gift that they've overemphasized on the bottom, is that you cannot tilt the ship with just one gift overpowering the church. I remember seeing this, I don't know, I think it was actually real, where there was this one guy who all he wanted to do was just exercise the right side of his body. So when he stands this way, he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And when he stands this way, he looks like me. Well, or somebody else, it hasn't worked out. And it's distorted. It's not the way God has meant the body, that we have one part that's really, really strong and one that's absolutely atrophied. So when we talk about this hierarchy of giftings of what's going on, we need to be really, really careful, because what that does is those with those giftings start getting puffed up heads and start saying that those giftings are more important than all the other ones. Now, Paul's focus, if it's building up the body, that's the importance. Those gifts that build up the body, that's the importance that we want to have on this. But it's not to go ahead and stroke the people that have those gifts. Look what he says in verse 29. And again, he's making the point on these gifts. He says, are all apostles? Clearly not. Are all prophets? Again, the answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No, not at all. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no, 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 because all of the gifts, when used properly, have value and meaning in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, these Corinthians, they were getting all revved up about what they thought was the highest gifting, right? The highest gifting of tongues. That's what they thought. They all wanted this because they all had it built up and marketed as being the highest gifting available, and they all fell like lemmings into the same trap saying, that's the gifting we all want. That's the one that we want. At the end of the day, all they were doing through that gifting was proclaiming themselves. They were not proclaiming Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were so proud about this gift of tongues that it was misused. Yes, it was a gift of God. But when someone gives you a gift of fine china, do you take the gift of fine china and use it to pound a nail into the wall like a hammer? No. That does not honor the giver of the gift. You use the gift properly, and in doing so, you honor and remember the giver of the gift. When you misuse the gift, you dishonor the giver. The Corinthians were misusing the gift, and they were dishonoring the giver. My perspective is that focusing on just one gift and saying that's the gift puts you into the same category. And again, it's different today. It's changed around today. And again, some folks still have an inordinate focus on the gift of tongues. There's a whole theology on that's out in left field. But it happens to other giftings as well. And I want to be honest with that. You know, even with the listening Paul gives us, we have some that call themselves apostles. And they call themselves apostles in a way that says that they are the supreme authority. That they call themselves apostles in a way that they are the new revelation, even beyond what's currently in the book. And that gift of apostleship is seen as, let's all go in that direction. It's not healthy. Some talk about the gift of prophecy. Now, a prophecy of speaking with God's authority, we can speak prophetically from the Word, and that's with the authority of God. But when someone says that that's the gift of prophecy and we need to go into that gift, they cannot ever contradict Scripture. It was much easier in the Old Testament. If someone said they were a prophet and they said something that was wrong, well, the answer was you stone them and they never did any more false prophecy. You fix the problem. Nowadays, when folks are using this, and again, they're making this hierarchy of gifts and giving titles to themselves of what's going on. They're claiming to speak with God's authority when in reality, it's just building themselves up and it's not honoring Christ. You know, even something that may be less attention-seeking as an apostle or prophet, even teachers, we can go through and we can become, as Christians, we can become students who become intellectually strong on one side, but we're spiritually weak or even dead on the other with the application of what's going on. Let's even look further down the list. The gift of helping. You know, if we take that as being the gift, you know, we tilt the ship with the gift of helping and disregard the other gifts of what's going on, what good is it when the church has been turned into a consignment shop? What good is it when the church has lost the gospel in the midst of all the secondhand clothes? No matter how good it feels to help each other, the point is, if we get this hierarchy of gifts going on and we say, this is where we really need to focus on this one, then we're putting everything else. We're doing the same thing the Corinthians say. We're putting everything else in the wrong category of what's going on. We're minimizing the other giftings because we're having a focus on any one particular gifting. And that is not building up the body of Christ. It's not being the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, familiar verses that says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, not just one way. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, by whom the whole body, when we're focused on Him, is joined together. It's held together by every joint with which it's equipped. Every single part of your body is important. We can have the nurse come up here afterwards and give you a much more detailed conversation about this. Yes, that little itty-bitty piece of tissue that you didn't know about before you slept overnight in a rainy tent is really important, and you need that. Trust me, right? So every part held together by every joint with which it's equipped. And when each part is working properly, not when some are working really, really strong and some aren't working at all, but when each part's working properly, that makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. This whole idea of this hierarchy of gifts that comes out there saying this is the gift that everyone needs to go through and follow into, just like the Corinthians did, is destructive, and the body does not get built up in a healthy manner. So in ministering together, we need to minister as the body of Christ by being the body of Christ. And yes, we need to desire that all of the gifts through all the various members are present and healthy and developed so that we are ministering together. You know, I put Ephesians 1:22 on your cover that says that He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Do you understand that that's talking about you, the church, His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all? We cannot forget that we are His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? I don't know about you. I feel completely inadequate for the task. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm always going uphill in an empty tank with a bunch of boulders coming down at me like some poor old video game. I don't think I'm alone in that. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says that the Lord tells him that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. We cannot boast in our gifts. We can only boast in Christ. And through Christ, Paul says in Philippians, we know that we can do all things through him who strengthens me. And back where we started, we can do all things to the glory of God if our focus is on Christ. That's what it is to being the body. The Corinthians had forgotten they were a body. They were all focused on building up one part of the body and not building up the rest of the body. And they weren't doing it all to the glory of God. It's a very dangerous scenario. In fact, it's so dangerous that Paul moves on to give the Corinthians a warning about what it is to be living without love. Yes, they have gifts, but they're not using them in a focus on Christ. They're not using them with a basis of love. Look at what he says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. I think this is a sound warning for how they had gone astray. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up to my body to be burned, but have nothing, then I gain nothing. Reminds me of what Jesus said in his final days on earth to his disciples. He reminded them that I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Whatever the gifts are, if we're using them apart from Christ, we're doing nothing. Flip over in your Bibles real quick to Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2. So Paul's making this point to the Corinthians that in whatever they're doing, no matter how dramatic it seems, no matter how many pats on the back they get from other people, no matter how good they feel about it, if they're doing it without love, then it's ultimately spiritually useless. Look what Jesus says to the church in Revelation. I think it's kind of the same mindset. Chapter 2, verse number 2. He says, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. These are good things. How you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've even tested themselves that call themselves apostles, and they're not. You've found them to be false. I know that you are enduring and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. Sounds like a good church. Sounds like some really good stuff. But underneath it, there's a bad motive. Verse 4, I have this against you. Out of all that good stuff you're doing, out of all the, and again, everything we have, we receive from him, all the good stuff they're doing, out of everything they're doing, even as they're calling out false apostles, all of that stuff they're doing, they've abandoned their love of Christ. I have this against you, that you abandoned the love that you had at first. It's a dangerous predicament for the church. His immediate instruction is that you need to remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. Not just the works that make you feel like you're doing something that's productive and useful, but the things that matter when you're focused on me, the things that are rooted in love that I've called you to do. You know, I like the fact that we have this summer agenda ahead of us, these opportunities to get together, activities to do, opportunities to interact. I want to give that same caution. We don't want to be doing those things without the love of Christ. We don't want to be getting together just for a social function. We want to realize that in all these things we're doing, all of these things need to be glorifying God. And all these things we need to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. Because if we do these things without love, there are terrifying consequences. Look what Jesus goes on to say. He says to the church in Ephesus, if not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. When you're doing things without love, you're doing things apart from Christ, he doesn't just let you carry on. He intervenes, and he's the one in charge of the church. Now, Paul's sharing this. I think, you know, Paul knows what it's like to do things for God without love. You remember, when was Paul doing stuff for God, sacrificially, zealously for God, but he was doing it without love? He was running around persecuting the church for God, but he had no love relationship with God. That's why I think it's important that when Paul shares with the Corinthians, that he actually personalizes it, doesn't he? He doesn't poke a finger at the Corinthian church. He pokes the finger at himself, right? And I'd like you to ask that same thing of yourself, the things that you're doing. If you're doing them without love, does it have any value for the kingdom of God, right? Look, just again, reminder. Paul says, if I speak in tongues but have not love, I am a noisy gong. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all these things, and if I have faith, but if I have love, then I am nothing. This is the warning that Paul's giving the church in preparation for opening up of 1 Corinthians 13 to show them what love is. I think a time of reflection before we go into that study with Steve this summer is going to be a good thing for us to find out, are the things that habits we've gotten into, even good habits we've gotten into, that are being done without love, because we want to make sure that everything we're doing is done in love. So I think that because of Paul's personal experience, understanding what's going on at the Corinthians, I think that's why he includes this upcoming section on love in his conversation to the church. You know, in between chapters 11 and 14, this is inserted in there because that is the whole focus and purpose of the church being together, that they're operating in love. He doesn't want the church just to go ahead and say, yeah, Paul's right, we need to do things differently. Yeah, Paul's right, we shouldn't focus so much on tongues. No, he's getting back to the point of, is the reason they've drifted into doing those things is because they've drifted in their love. And they need to be focused on what love is. Giving them a pep talk and telling them what to do, giving any church or group a pep talk and saying, here's our charge, let's do it, it's only a short-term goal. Because without love, no one can do anything for the kingdom of God. But with love, we can do everything for the kingdom of God. Flip back up to the verse where we started. Just that reminder as we close this out. Now you are the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You know, the Corinthians church, with all of its issues, it was the body of Christ. It was the church of Christ. It was the body that was the fullness of all in all that was in that church in Corinth at that time for that purpose. Even with all of their warts, even with all of their issues for what's going on, it was still the body of Christ. And Paul was reminding them that they had a charge. They had a responsibility. They had the opportunity to minister together because of how God had built them together. Paul calls them to minister together by remembering their identity in Christ, who they are as his body, remembering that he's the head of the church, and remembering that they were called to glorify God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ. So as we leave today, I want to just remind you that the things we do, 2 Corinthians 5:14, the things we do need to be compelled by the love of Christ. Not by a mission, not by an agenda, not by habit, not by what we're used to. The love of Christ is what needs to compel us. So when something comes up to you this week and you're called to do something, someone has a need that they're asking you to fulfill, someone's asking you a question you may not want to answer, let me just say this. Do you respond to it because you're compelled by the love of Christ? Or do you respond to it by rolling your eyes and giving a sigh? What's your response? What's the motivation when you're involved in helping someone else? Is it because the love of Christ is compelling you to do that? Or is it because you have your own agenda that you want to be able to follow? Brothers and sisters, you know, Paul ends up by reminding folks that there is a more excellent way. We'll have more on that when Steve comes next week as we go through the challenge of what it is to be understanding how love works through the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer together. Father, I thank you that you are calling us to minister together. I thank you that you are consistent in reminding us that we are yours, that we are your possession, that your son paid for us, that he ransomed us, out of the pit, that he's brought us into a relationship with you as your adopted children who will never be cast aside. Father, I pray that as a people that you can show us how we can actively live as the body of Christ, not just some spiritual, theological understanding, but in practical ways where we can see that your hand is upon us. And Father, I pray that you would show us areas that we've been having dead spots that may have been cauterized or burned off where there should be love, and yet instead there's no response. Father, with all the things that are going on in and around us, it's easy for us to get distracted and take up causes other than yours. Father, I pray that you would just encourage us and exhort us with your Spirit to be actively involved in the things that build your kingdom. I just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.